And the people said, God has visited his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our approach to Scripture is often text-oriented. That is, we focus on individual words to open up the hidden roads from passage to passage. But St. Luke, our proto-icon painter, departs from the other evangelists conspicuously, conceiving these holy events in terms of images, revealing divine mysteries. Now, this is not news to our readers. We have been exploring this aspect of Luke's art for the past 10 years. His two companion icons, a diptych of Gabriel's divine visitation to Zacharias and then to Mary. His depiction of Pentecost on an operatic stage with a locked upper room opening out onto a many-peopled Jerusalem. Sweeping, grand visuals. His other arias, speaking of opera, assigned to Mary, the Magnificat, to Zacharias, the Benedictus, and to Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis, anticipating grand opera by more than 1,000 years. Last week, we were ushered again into the holy precincts of his expansive art, taking in another diptych, the Sermon on the Mount, hinged on one side, and its companion icon, the fiery summit of Mount Sinai, on the other. Now, St. Luke actually depicts only the former. The latter he implies, but the contrast between them was the mystery he sought to unlock. It was the contrast he was interested in. The work could well have been titled God Upon His Holy Mountain. A bold contrast between the God who is with us, and the distant, forbidding figure worshipped in Jerusalem. Now, St. Luke has recorded these great and divine works of art. But of course, it is the Grand Master, the Lord God Jesus, who has painted them. The depths of the Lord's art are manifold and complex. For example, the God revealed by Moses is indeed unapproachable, but the laws Jesus gives from the Mount are not less rigorous, but rather more so. Prohibitions not merely on murder, but even on anger. Not merely on adultery, but even on lust or sexual fantasy. Not merely on giving false witness, but on giving any oath. We are to love our enemies and do good to those who mean us harm. The point of this two-paneled icon is God does not seek merely slavish rule followers. He seeks friends. John 15:15. He wants our hearts to be transformed that we might enter into true fellowship with him. His goal is nothing less than we should become his adopted children. The image of the mountain is crucial if we are to understand the next chapter in Luke's gospel. As we find him roaming about Galilee, doing what we might call the works of the holy mountain, healing incurable diseases, raising the dead, announcing the good news. When John the Baptist heard of it, he sent two of his disciples to ask the Lord what these marvels might mean. And Jesus replies, quoting from the book of Isaiah, holding ever in mind the works of the holy mountain. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, that lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel, the good news, preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers departed, Jesus then turns to the multitude and continues in the same text, Isaiah. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Luke 7:24. Now, we know this way. It is the highway of holiness described in Isaiah. What the multitude, in fact, beholds are the miraculous works of Isaiah coming to pass before their very eyes. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. A highway shall there be, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." At this point, a funeral procession passes by. The only son of a widow has died. The Lord has compassion on her and touches the funeral bier and speaks to the dead son, we might say under these circumstances, with divine breath. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Luke 7:15. And with these words, Jesus annuls the claims of death. What we have just witnessed is nothing less than the Lord's victory over death. That is, we have beheld the highest trajectory of God's actions possible on earth. Let us return to the book of Isaiah. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all their faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Now, what is the surface of the covering from which no one can escape? What is the rebuke suffered by all people? What is the veil spread over all nations? What is the universal cause for tears upon every face? And what is it that only God can take away from the earth? It is death. Only God can be victory over death. upon this mountain. The scene of these marvels, Nain, is positioned on the northern slope of Mount Moriah, which means where the teacher or prophet pronounces his oracles. That is the place from where God speaks. This is also a place where God demonstrates compassion on a scale which only God could express. Yes, death represents an extreme of human suffering, but the most poignant death of all in the first century Levant was the death of an only son born by a widow. For these circumstances, no husband to care for her, to provide for her, to protect her, and no sons to take her husband's place. Such a person quickly becomes the face of the blasted and the lost, vulnerable and begging on street corners. In like proportion to this tragedy, which St. Luke takes pains to emphasize, the only son of his mother, she was a widow, he says. He has restored not only life, but the whole web of life for this family, with now the restored promise of a wife and children for this, quote, young man, unquote, another detail St. Luke is careful to include. In the words of Isaiah, in his holy mountain, God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away from all faces tears. As the people of Nain rightly declare, God has visited his people. Luke 7:16. And we might say with them, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, the books that played a leading role in the life of the Second Temple were the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, preeminently, which was the book of the Persian governor and his scribe, the books of Esther and Daniel, describing life in Babylon, Chronicles, a second writing of the Moses story, Malachi, which reveals the influence of Ezra, Haggai, a Second Temple foundation text, and Zechariah, another work lending divine endorsement of the Persian agenda, which was, of course, the building up of the temple and the founding of a cult. Jesus never cites nor quotes from these books. By contrast, the work that is manifestly the most cherished work among the Essenes, a group that repudiated the Second Temple, was Isaiah. It is through their care in preserving it that we have the great Isaiah scroll today, which is the only complete copy of Isaiah we possess from the first century. It is the only scroll among the Dead Sea Scrolls, which the Essenes left behind, to be preserved in its entirety. And, of course, it is the only text which Jesus chooses over and over again to reveal his divine identity, saying in another place upon reading Isaiah, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke has been more than bold in these chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Or I should say, he has been courageously faithful to the God who speaks plainly. Holding aloft our gospel lesson this morning, we might say with one voice, with the people of Nain, God has visited us. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.